Well, may the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The Song of Solomon is a mystical book. I like it that way. I don't always want things to be gray on gray, and there's much in the scripture that's not like that. There is an exotic aspect to Christianity. I'm glad it wasn't birthed in Nebraska. If you've ever been to Israel, there's a lot of expressions of worship that are not very Western. They're very Middle Eastern. And Christianity was birthed as a Middle Eastern reality. And this thing about being in union with Christ is mystical, but it's also very real and so practical. One of the things I was been pondering in just my time alone with the Lord was when God created us, He created us, of course, to be intentionally human. And He created us that we would experience His love, and in experiencing His love, love Him back. And He created us to steward His life, and in stewarding His life, we would manifest His likeness. That's what we were created for. And He created us uniquely. In Psalm 139, talks about all the unique things about who we are, to live that life, to experience His love, to love Him back, to steward His life and manifest His likeness, to enjoy all that He is and all that He has, and participate in the triune reality of our God. And so when Jesus at the cross said, "I thirst," we've talked about this a lot over the years, Jesus wasn't saying that He was physically thirsty. Jesus knew that He soon was going to die physically, and the physical thirst would never be an issue. He was crying out the heart of God, the thirsting heart of God. It's in the perfect tense, which means that it's something, a completed action in the past with continual present tense results. It's just the thirsting heart of God has always been. And so in this design for us created as humans to love Him back after experiencing His love, to manifest His likeness as a result of stewarding His life, containing His life, something happened that got in the way, and that was the fall. And in the end, the fall was the enemy's attempt to ruin God's dream that He would have a people, human beings, who would love Him back and would manifest His likeness, who would participate in who He is and His love, and who created us to be in union with Him, which includes all the affection of the Godhead and all the privileges and all that the Godhead has that we get to steward and manifest. And so the pursuit of the ages was to restore in fullness God's dream for us. Now, of course, in experiencing God's dream fulfilled in us, we experience the dream for which we were created, the heavenly vision. And apart from that, a human being will never be content. They'll always be looking somewhere else. There's always another horizon. There's something else they got to have. They got to, whatever it might be, to make life work, to be happy. But it can only be found in Him. I love, again, Psalm 73:25-26. It said, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion forever." So these humans, now understand that Jesus was thirsting at the cross to see God's dream restored in us. Jesus' thirst was that we might know the life and life more abundant that we were created for. And Jesus came, took on our humanity, because that's where the problem came, was our broken and fallen humanity. And He took on our fallen and broken humanity, and as second Adam did what first Adam couldn't do, and fulfilled our covenant on our behalf. Just as we sinned in Adam, we were in Christ. And like we mentioned last Wednesday night, it's not just that, or maybe Sunday, it's not just that He abolished our record. We actually have the record of Christ. And now we're in Him. And once again, we're free to, in union with Him, experience fully, without restriction, His affection and love for us, to love Him back, to steward His life restored, the image of God restored in us, so we can reveal His likeness, Christ's likeness. There's only one problem. The problem is that we still have this old body, and this old body has a law of sin in it. So our humanity is full of weakness, even though we're in union with Him, and in union once again with His purposes, His original purpose. And so when Jesus cried at the cross saying, "I thirst," after saying just before that, my God, why have you forsaken me? After crying out humanity's lament and taking on our forsakenness, the feelings of rejection and the self-rejection, the fear of rejection that he took on the cross to set us free from. Knowing clearly who we were, clearly how broken we were, he went to a lot of trouble to take on our brokenness. He was tempted in every way likened to us. So he knows our brokenness. But even from that place, he cried out, we thirst, I thirst for your humanity to experience my love, even in its weakness and imperfection, and to love me back. I thirst for you to experience what it is to be in union with my life, to be, we've used this term a lot that somebody else coined, to be woven into the fabric of my existence, and know the fellowship I have with the Father and the Holy Spirit, to know the life that I live through your humanity manifesting my likeness. That just blows me away. There's just something about that, that he loves to be loved by humans, even humans that aren't perfect. Now here's what he did, it's so crazy. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we work out our weakness, learning how to trust him as our mind's renewed in union with him, hidden in Christ. I don't have time to explain all that, but it's amazing. But I don't know about you. I don't always get it right in my love for him. But here's how much he loves us. He's taking us into himself, weaknesses and all, that through our weakness, his strength can be made perfect. But sometimes the weaknesses do squeak out, don't they? Like they show up through the cracks. And so I don't have much time for this, but there's five different times bunched in a few little verses in the Song of Solomon, this psalm about the song, the greatest song that's ever been written, the Song of Songs, about humanity's call to live out union with him, and this Shulamite maiden who is a type of a believer who's going after that as the pursuit of their life. They're not content with casual Christianity. They want to live the life of a hidden one. See, it's one thing for a person with weakness to try to work out their weakness in Christianity, kind of though they're in Christ, but not by abiding in Christ. And it's just this messy, yucky stuff that happens all over everybody. You ever notice that? It's like throw up over everybody all the time. It's another thing to work out your weaknesses hidden in Christ. But five different times he says this. This is verse 10 of chapter 4. Let me do verse 7 first, and then we'll go to verse 9. You are altogether beautiful, my love, and there's no spot or blemish in you. Because he sees us in Christ. We are in Christ. Verse 9. You have made my heart beat faster, my sister, my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes. Verse 10. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine. And wine, the Song of Solomon, speaks of the pleasures. And what he's saying about us is that our love to him is more, he enjoys that more than any other pleasure. That's God saying that. Verse 12, but we don't have time to explain all these. A garden enclosed is my sister, my bride. Verse 1 of chapter 5, I've come into my garden, my sister, my bride. And then in verse 2, she says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. You ever been not very responsive to the Lord, even though you do have a heart for him? You ever had a sleepy spirit? Or have a sleepy spirit deceive you in a moment? Open to me, my sister and my bride, my dove and my perfect one. So these are the five places all kind of bunched together where he refers to us as not just his bride, but as his sister and his bride. Why does he say it that way? Because he's affirming our humanity. If someone's your sister, there's kinship. That he's affirming the fact that we are his bride, but we're his chosen bride as humans. And he goes on and says at the end of that little place I read, my perfect one. He says, you're my perfect partner for all of eternity, humanity and all. Now there'll come a time when we see him face to face where we won't even be tempted for the weaknesses to squeak out. Amen? That's going to be fun. But he's enjoying this season while we still have weakness. And he says, here's the way I feel. You're such a perfect partner, eternal partner, my bride, that just one single glance from your eyes ravishes my heart. Verse 9. Wow. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to be Pentecostal. One single glance from my imperfect, still humanity, that it is hidden in Christ, that when I love him, when I show him affection, just one glance ravishes his heart. He says over in chapter 6, when I find you gazing at me, not just a glance, he says it's like a storm in my heart. And I almost want to say, stop it, because I can't take it anymore. Wow. I mean, God is the biggest romantic in history, right? The cross is proof of that. He said, I thought he gets disgusted with my humanity. Other people get disgusted with my humanity. I get disgusted with my humanity. But you're telling me that he doesn't think from that direction? He thinks, I love it when I get a glance from you. It makes my heart beat faster. I mean, doesn't he want more than just a glance? Yeah. But when you know someone loves you so much, they say to you, you're the perfect one for me. Because I created humans to experience my love and to love me back. And I have thirsted for that since before you were ever created. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to surrender everything I have. He wants me to do more than a glance. And he says, your love, Chuck, is better than wine. I know his love is better than all the pleasures of the world. But he says, your love brings me greater satisfaction, greater joy than anything else in the universe, in all creation. You see, that's who he is. That's how he thinks. That's how he feels. See, he knows that no one's ever been transformed through self-disgust and self-rejection. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because we're hidden in him. And he doesn't wait for us to be mature and to be perfect to enjoy us. Just a single glance from a human who still has weaknesses ravishes his heart, because he created humans to love him back, to manifest his likeness. When I hear stuff like that, it doesn't make me to not want to pray because Jesus is an easy date. It makes me want to spend as much time as I possibly can with someone like that. Someone who values me so much. Someone who says to me, Chuck, you're my perfect partner. You're my perfect one. Is he blind and not know that I don't always get it perfect? But what does he say? You're altogether beautiful and there's no spot or blemish in you. Wow. I just think that's extraordinary. See, early on in the Song of Solomon, when this believer had her first encounter with the love of Christ, it provoked her heart to want to walk out this union, want to experience this union, this oneness. And he said, draw me after you. Let us run. And he brings him into the chambers. This journey begins. And he begins to bring her into his heart. And she says, her first discovery is, I'm dark but lovely. That's like the beginning of this journey. And he never, ever rebukes her about that fact. He just keeps reminding her of how beautiful she is, how wonderful she is. And as you read the Song of Solomon, you begin to discover that the darkness, he never, ever, ever brings it up. Because his dream for us, his dream to experience our love, the love of a human being, even though still flawed until we see him face to face, ravishes us in heart. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together. And that's the story of grace. Now, if you don't, we'd rather be under the law. I don't know if he'd bargain with you about that, but it won't work out real well. Amen. You don't want what you deserve, or we'd all go to hell. Amen. I want what he earned on our behalf.